Hi there, it's Justin Chapman here with Aletheia Church. The audio in the podcast you're about to hear is distorted. Sorry about that, we had some technical difficulties. We'll have it fixed in time for the next podcast, but hopefully it won't be too distracting with the podcast you're about to hear. Thanks so much.
We're going to look at the part that we play in this growing up process. It's not something that happens by accident or by osmosis. It's something that we play a part in. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and in chapter 3, he mentions exactly the thing that we do to contribute towards our growing up. Yes, there is a part that only God can play, but there is something that God has called you and I to do in this process for growing up for God's sake. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Follow along in your Bible or a Bible app if you've got it. The scripture is also going to be up here on the screen. So I'm going to read and we're going to pray and we're going to see what part God calls us to play in growing up. Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's word. Join me and let's pray and ask that He would lead and guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to live lives that give you great glory. And that means that you have called us to grow up in Christ. Would you help us to see what that looks like in our day-to-day lives? Lord, how we can behold your glory and how we can participate with these gifts that you've given us in order to behold your glory. God, give us the courage to change things in our lives that need to change, schedule things that need to be adjusted, that we might behold the glory of the Lord, and in so doing, be transformed from glory into glory. Lead and guide us in your scriptures this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Growing up, this is a very common experience. You're going to put pictures of something on your wall, right? So for me, when I was growing up, this is post, like, when I had spaceships up on my wall because I wanted to be an astronaut. When I was old enough to figure out that math and science are required to be an astronaut, and I was like, well, that's not going to work for me. Then what went up onto my wall as a teenager were drum kits, specifically drum workshop drum kits with Zildjian cymbals. And I would put pictures of them up on my wall, and I would stare at them because these were my deep desired things that I wanted in life. As I got a little bit older and I had the goal of going to Berklee College of Music up in Boston, what did I do? I printed out the Berklee College of Music logo and I stuck it up on my wall so that I could keep my vision focused on where I was going. Even now, many years later, we have something in our kitchen called a vision board where we put family dreams and goals, and my wife puts tasks that I need to do around the house up there as well. But the goal of this board is that we would keep it in front of our face, the things that we deeply desire and that we want to achieve. I'm not sure what was up on your wall as a child or what might be up on your wall as an adult. Maybe it's a certain job, like a career goal, or a certain wealth goal, or certain experiences that you'd love to have, places you'd love to travel to. Whatever it might be, we all understand inherently that there is something about putting a picture of a goal in front of your face that it shapes your life. As you stare at this goal, as you stare at this thing or this experience that you desire, there's something about it that motivates you and shapes your own life. Now, for a follower of Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us that the thing we ought to stare at more than anything else is the glory of the Lord. Look again at what Paul says in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That language, transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, that is Paul's words to describe the maturation of a disciple of Jesus. The growing up is what is being described there. And he says, the way that you grow up for God's glory is this practice of beholding the glory of the Lord. He tells us also throughout all of his letters how you do that. And this, I believe, is the number one thing you can do to grow up for God's glory. Now, I'm going to tell you what it is, spoiler alert, because I think if I didn't preface it and I got to the answer, you would think, womp, womp. Of course, a pastor is going to say that. And here it is. It is the spiritual disciplines that God has given us. Gathering for worship, reading your Bible, praying, memorizing Scripture, fasting. Oh. Fasting, scary, scary word. But these things are means by which we behold God's glory and grow up for His sake. And you might think, well, of course you're going to say that. You're a pastor. You require that we come in here on a Sunday to be a member here. No. That is immature thinking. The Bible tells us that these processes, these spiritual disciplines that God has given to us are the means by which we behold His glory, and by beholding His glory, that's how we are transformed. I'll say it to you this way. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. Those things that we want to shape our lives out of principle, but we put them in front of our faces so that we can stare at them, gaze at them, and let them shape our lives. And for one who desires to live for God's glory, His glory is what you must behold. Now let's define this word glory, because this is a Bible word and it's multifaceted. So let's get a common understanding of what we're talking about when we say the word glory. This word glory is, I think this is a helpful definition, it is the manifestation of all of God's excellencies. The manifestation of all of God's excellencies. Envision all that is beautiful and good about God. His majesty, His wisdom, His splendor, His power, His justice, His righteousness. Gather up all those things in your mind and throw them into one suitcase. When you got them all in there, zip it up. That suitcase, that's what glory means. The manifestation of all of God's excellencies. Now, we are called to behold those things, and those things in turn have an effect on us. Now, to illustrate this, Paul reaches back to a story from the Old Testament involving Moses to describe how this works. You'll see here in verse 12, he says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end." In Exodus 32 through 34, you have this really interesting story. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the covenant that God is giving him so that he can dwell with his people whom he's rescued out of slavery in Egypt. And there's this moment where Moses makes a request of God. And he says, "Lord, show me your glory." So in the following verses, God says, "Okay, I'm going to show you my glory." Now, not the full glory. I'm going to show you a partial bit of glory because you'll die if you see the whole thing. So what happens is that God places Moses in this like crag in a rock. And he says, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to make my glory pass by you. And I'm going to hold my hand over you. And when I've passed by, then I'm going to take my hand away and you will see my back." It's interesting, kind of a little bit strange. And in the verses that follow, this is what God does. He begins by telling Moses of his character. For the first time, he gives this really, really famous verse where he says, the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and mercy and steadfast love. Do I have that right? Something. Okay. Exodus 32. Go read it for yourselves. But the point is, he's telling Moses his character. He's saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. What you may have thought I am, I'm going to shape your understanding of who I am. So he's revealing his character. And then he passes by, and he takes his hand away, and Moses sees God's back. And he's so struck by this encounter with God's glory that he falls to the ground as a dead man. So he reveals his character, and then he reveals his personal glory, his manifest glory. Moses, after this encounter, comes down from Mount Sinai to the people, and he doesn't realize it, but the skin on his face is glowing. It's glowing like a bright, shining lighthouse. It's glowing. And the people ask that he put a veil over his face. Paul says, in the same way that Moses, by this encounter with God's glory, was transformed such that the skin on his face shone. When we behold the glory of God, we are changed. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now, he continues and he gives us some preconditions. He says that those Israelites asked him to put a veil over his face. Now, this is an interesting detail for him to list. But look at why. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because. Okay, now this is an unbelievably important reason that Paul is going to give us. He says, this veil that blinded the people of Israel from God's glory still, to his day, was not lifted. Why? Because only through Christ is the veil taken away. And he repeats it a couple of verses later. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, when a person turns to the Lord, that is when the veil is removed. Only by turning to Jesus do you get to fully encounter the glory of God. Now, I know in that moment, what you might be thinking is, okay, that sounds really exclusive. What about what other world religions have to say about God? You know, that excludes all the people who believe something else about God. And at first glance, that sounds like a really, really good reason, but there's some moral incongruity in it. And let me explain what I mean. For somebody to stand back and say, you cannot exclusively say that Jesus is the only way to God, well, that in itself is quite exclusive. To stand back and say, every religion has a portion of truth, but no religion has the corner on truth, that is in itself an absolute statement about truth. Let me illustrate it to you in a picture. If you've been around our church for any length of time, you've probably seen this, because I think it works. All right, have a look at this very strange statue, okay? It's an elephant with numerous blindfolded men standing around kind of at different parts. Now, this illustrates one of the pillars of the Eastern religion, Jainism, all right? This is one of their core tenets, if you will. And what it is meant to illustrate is that all religions have partial truth, but not the whole picture. So, and if you were to ask any of these men what an elephant is like, they would give you a different answer depending on where they are. So you ask the guy who's at the belly over there, what is God, you know, what is an elephant like? Well, an elephant is just so big you can't even wrap your hands around it. But ask the guy at the foot, what is an elephant like? Say, well, it's about yay big and like tall and pillar-like. Ask the person at the tail, what is an elephant like? Well, it swishes back and forth and it's a little bit strange and with a little fluffy tuft at the end. Ask the guy at the trunk and you'll get a different answer. And this is meant to tell us all religions have a portion of what's true about God, but not the full picture. But do you notice the issue with this? There's one person who's claiming to have the whole picture. The person who's standing back, drawing this or sculpting this. They're saying that they have the full picture and they can see that all religions have partial truth. You see, all claims are exclusive. All claims are exclusive. And for the Apostle Paul to say that God's glory is seen only in Jesus Christ is just as exclusive a claim. What you need to do is weigh the evidence and consider what is being said about God. Now, I hope that helped you kind of get past the exclusivity hurdle, that only by coming to Jesus are you able to see God's glory. Why? Have a look down. We didn't read this, but in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When Jesus Christ came into the world, he wasn't just another prophet, just another holy man. The Bible's claim is that he is God incarnate. God in a bod, if you will. He is God, God's glory manifested in a person. He joined himself eternally to human flesh. So by seeing the character and the glory of Jesus, we now see the manifestation of the glory of God. But if we reject Jesus, we have rejected the means through which God has shown us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So you can't see God's glory if you reject the embodiment of God's glory. Make sense? Yeah. Now, this is all telling us that God's glory has a profound effect on us. Just like Moses got very shiny skin, there's a profound change that happens in our life. And look at the way that Paul describes it in verse 18. "We all," that is, people who believe in Jesus, "with unveiled face." So once you come to Jesus and the veil is taken away, "beholding the glory of the Lord," and here it is, "are being transformed into the same image," so more and more into the image of Christ, "from one degree of glory to another." Literally translated, he says, you are being transformed from glory into glory. Get this. All the manifestation of God's goodness and his glory affects us such that we come to embody and reflect more and more of God's glory. As you go on in life beholding the glory of God, you become more like the glory of God. You begin to embody and more deeply reflect his goodness, his compassion, his mercy. And this happens over time. My wife has an uncle who she claims used to be a very angry person. Like, you as a cousin did not want to get on the bad side of this uncle. I can hardly believe it. Because this man is one of the most kind, gentle, meek people I've ever met in my entire life. I've never seen him angry once. Well, what happened? Well, for the past 40 years, having come to God through Jesus Christ, he has been beholding the glory of God and becoming something transformed. We become what we behold. Now, this sounds cool. And I don't know about you, but I want to be brought into a deeper experience of God's goodness. But it's contingent. Doesn't happen by accident. Doesn't happen by association or by osmosis. It happens by doing something intentional. And Paul tells us what that is. We all, this is our key verse, we all with unveiled face, and here it is, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Beholding the glory of the Lord. This word that is translated here, this Greek word means to gaze at or to contemplate. To gaze at or to contemplate. Now, notice the tense of the word. It's the continuous aspect, beholding the glory of the Lord. This isn't something that just happens once and then stops. Oh, you come to faith in Jesus, you behold his glory by reading the Bible or whatever, and then you're completely transformed overnight. No. When you come to Jesus, and then you implement this practice in your life of over time, consistently, day in, day out, beholding his glory. It is that practice that transforms you from one degree of glory into another. Greek scholar Bill Mounts summarizes this verse in this way. He says, quote, "We all are being changed into the image of Christ by beholding the glory of the Lord." Only if you are beholding the glory of the Lord are you becoming more and more like the glory of the Lord. Now, like I said earlier, God has given us very specific practices in order to behold his glory. They're called spiritual disciplines. And by doing these things, you behold the glory of the Lord. One of these things is the commitment to gather together as a church. It really frustrates me when I hear songs on the radio that are like, "This is my church," driving in the truck down the road late on a Friday, listening to music, you know, wind in my hair, "This is my church." Garbage, okay? The word itself means congregation. It means gathering, ecclesia. The word itself means getting together. So just so you know, if you ever hear a song, see somebody say, "Oh, you know, I'm sitting at home having church by myself." No, you are not. You are not, by definition. All right, there we go. That out there, when you come into these doors, what do we do? Well, we sing songs about God's glory. We sing songs about the character of Christ, about the majesty of God, about the eternality of who he is. Well, while we're singing and engaging our minds, we're beholding. We're gazing at and contemplating the glory of God. What's going on is far more than just singing a cool song. You, in that moment, are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. We become what we behold. As we sit under the teaching of this word every week, this is a story about the glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and all its implications and what it means for our lives and what it means for the world. When we come and we sit at the feet of God through these scriptures, we are beholding. We're mulling it over in our minds about who God is and what he's done. And we're being actively transformed by God in those moments. That's why this is a really, really big deal. And the reason I kind of rail so hard against like solo church garbage is that the Bible makes it very, very clear that only by getting together are you able to experience the manifestation of his glory in this unique way. Like, you experience it in one fashion when you're reading the Bible and praying by yourself. Yes, absolutely. But we're told, like, God inhabits the praises of his people. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth, Ephesus or Corinth, he says, "I want to come see you face to face." Now notice, he's writing them a letter, but he says, it's different. "I want to come see you face to face that we might have an experience of the grace that is present when we get together." When you get together, when you gather and you worship and you sit under the teaching of the word, there is a specific manifestation of God's glory that only happens here. Now, though that is true, you should read your Bible and pray. Because throughout the entire Bible, God's people have always had a deep commitment to God's word. In Acts chapter 2, when we get kind of a glimpse into the first century church, what are they doing? We're told that they are daily devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Daily. Daily. When you get up early in the morning, and it's still dark outside when it gets to be fall or winter, and you got your coffee and you're tired, but you're reading the scriptures, and you're praying, you are beholding, and you're not just doing some kind of duty from your calendar. You are beholding the glory of God and becoming more and more like him. We become what we behold. There are other practices like scripture memory. When we memorize a scripture, we put it in our minds in such a way that we are able to mull it over and contemplate it. What does the word behold mean? To contemplate. It enables you to behold the glory of God in a unique way. Fasting. I know I said that word once already. Wow, twice in a sermon? Scary. Fasting enables you to create space in your schedule and intentionality in your heart and your mind to seek after God in a profound way. These are all means that God has given you to behold His glory. Let me give you an immature way of thinking about spiritual disciplines. To think spiritual disciplines are check boxes that I check off each week. Read my Bible Monday, read my Bible Tuesday, Wednesday, it's okay. Thursday, Friday, skip Saturday. Church Sunday, yes, I went to church. God should give me a pat on the back. That is an immature way to think about these things. Do you know why? God doesn't need you to do these things. Like, God doesn't need you to show up here on a Sunday. He's fine. He has all glory in heaven and on earth. He's seated on the throne. He's eternal. We are, you know, dust who are raised up and then we die. He does not need us. He has given this to us as a gift because we need it. We need means through which, ways through which to behold His glory. And a mature approach to the spiritual disciplines that are a gift from God is to see them just like that, an opportunity to behold the glory of God. Now, I know one of the main reasons I get is I don't have time. I don't have time. We're all busy and nobody cares. So let's just get that out there, okay? You are all very, very busy. I get it. I am too. All right? But here's what a mature approach to life is. And you know this because you're an adult. What you do, the things that matter the most, you put them in your calendar first. Yeah? You prioritize them. And the priority we put on spiritual disciplines will directly affect what we get out of them. And I know that, you know, season of whatever Netflix show that you're binging is really, really important. But man, to behold the glory of God by getting with these scriptures every day, how much more important is that? That is the mature approach to life. When growing up means seeing these things for what they truly are, an opportunity to behold because we become what we behold. So let me ask you some questions. How are you approaching spiritual disciplines? What level of priority are you giving them? How are you treating this moment when we gather together? As an opportunity to behold the glory of God, or as just another thing in the calendar? Let me get more specific. Are you showing up on time, prepared, expectant, and undistracted? Because maturity is reflected in the realization that when I show up on time and I, you know, the 18 minutes of music that we sing together, we get that once a week. Once a week. Except for the week of prayer and fasting in January, we get that every night. It's awesome. But once a week, we gather and we have 18 minutes of singing. And I know we're all busy, but when you're late, you're basically saying whatever I was doing that I was late for is a bigger deal than beholding God's glory through song. I just went there, okay? All right, guys, this series is about growing up. Let's have a mature approach to the gifts that God has given us, the gift of gathering together and beholding His glory in song. Are you coming in focused and expectant that God is going to do something in your life? The Apostle Paul says, when you come and you behold His glory, you are being transformed by His glory. Come expectant. Come focused. If your phone is an issue, leave it in the car. Leave it in the car. Nothing, you know, that social media app is not worth being distracted from contemplating the glory of God. The glory of God. You know, in the same way that if my wife and I have a date and I show up late, unfocused, and I'm constantly on my phone, my hope is that we would all look at that and be like, that is an immature way to date your wife, which it is. It's very immature. Let's have the same attitude when it comes to showing up into God's presence. I mean, like, I love my wife. And God loves us. He gave himself for us and to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how much God loves you. And when he invites you into moments where you can behold his glory, it's because he wants to commune with you. He wants to transform you. He wants to bring you into a deeper experience of his goodness. And do you know how we know this? Like we read, this is the God who has said, let light shine out of darkness, and he has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the entire reason that you can know. When you take these things seriously, when you grow up in these spiritual disciplines, God has something incredible waiting for you. Because when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came so that you could have access into the presence of God, so that you could have the veil that laid in front of our faces taken away, so that you could behold his glory. His glory. And do you know what it cost Jesus Christ? We are transformed from glory into glory, but he was transformed from glory into agony. He left heaven where he had all majesty and splendor, and he didn't come in pomp and circumstance. He came and he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and sweat as drops of blood fell down his face. His face was disfigured in the agony of the wrath of God coming upon him. And when he hung on the cross and nails through his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns puncturing the skin on his forehead, blood dripping down his face, he was being disfigured from glory into agony so that you and I could be transformed from glory into glory. This is how God loves you. This is how much he cares about you. This is how badly he wants you in fellowship with him, to commune with him. And in the same way that Jesus rose from the grave, that scarred body transformed into glorious light, that is the offer on the table. If you and I will take him at his offer, by beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. As we come to the bread and the cup this morning, I don't know where this lands for you. Maybe these moments have felt like something else in your calendar, something else in your schedule. And this is the reminder of what God wants for you in these moments. This is the reminder of what God has for you in these times. So I don't know what practical step you need to take. What is one way in which you need to grow up for God's glory? But as we take the bread and the cup this morning, will you gain the courage to take that step? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who was disfigured from glory into agony because of our sin. And we thank you that his sacrifice has taken the veil away from our face that we might behold your glory. God, Moses got to see your back and hear your name. We get to see your glory on full display in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you. We did nothing to earn it. We don't deserve it. And yet that is the gift that you have given us. God, I pray that we would be a people who show up expectant. God, whether it's in these moments or whether it's in our time of personal Bible reading and prayer, I pray that we would show up expectant, that your glory, the encounter with your glory, is going to transform us from one degree of glory into another. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love that we see on display in Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.